Please turn to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. We're going to start with a familiar text there in just a few moments. Appreciate your presence here today. Nippy outside, but it's good to be with God's people as we come together to worship Him this day. And we hope for a few moments the words that we offer as we direct our minds to the Word of God can encourage us and help us as we go out from this place to try to shine our light and to be an example to those around us. I wonder if in your discussions with people, perhaps you've been talking with them about the gospel. Perhaps you've been talking with them about what the Bible teaches about the work of the church or what the Bible teaches about human salvation and things such as that. Have you ever heard this response, "You're just using human reasoning"? You ever heard anyone say that? The idea is that, well, you're not really submitting yourself to God. You're not really yielding to what He has to say. Instead, you are simply using your mind and you're relying upon your mind rather than relying upon God. Have you ever heard that? That's kind of an interesting argument, isn't it? I think it is drawn in many respects from some sentiments that are, in fact, biblical. A text that we're very familiar with in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 teaches us this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Verse 6 goes on to say, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The idea, I think, that people who will make such a statement are leaning upon is, well, you know, if you're just thinking about things too much, you're not letting God direct you. You are leaning on your own understanding. And it is true. If you go with me to the next passage there, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, that if what we are trying to do is simply base our religion, base our faith and our response to God upon what we feel within us, it is true that that's not a good way to do it. Because Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 will tell us it is not within man who walks to direct his own steps. Now, that being the case, if we are not to lean upon our own understanding, if it's not within us to simply know what we ought to do, is it true then that we should not use reasoning and we should not use our mind? God's given us our mind, hasn't He? Another idea that sometimes people will look to is this idea that Paul will talk about. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll notice in this passage, Paul will talk about the foolishness of leaning upon human wisdom and human thinking. Notice what Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I call your attention in this passage, the comparison between that which is natural versus that which is spiritual. And our friends that would use such a statement will say, well, if you are simply trying to figure it out in your mind, if you're looking at Scripture and not just letting, as they would put it, the Holy Spirit lead you, then you're leaning on human reasoning. I would call to your attention, though, that in this very passage, I think it shows some things that are a little bit different than the way our friends are using it. Because you'll notice here the idea, yes, it is true that if we look at things simply from a materialistic standpoint, we're not going to see them as God would have us to. But here it talks about spiritual things that are to be discerned, spiritual things that are to be judged. Verse 15, in fact, says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things." Now, much of, I think, where we differ with our friends that would use this idea, we certainly believe that it is not within man who walks to direct his own steps. We certainly believe that we should not trust simply in our own understanding. But our friends would imagine that the one that revealed Scripture, that is the Holy Spirit, our friends believe that the Holy Spirit still operates directly upon the hearts and minds of individuals today, leading them in the way that they ought to go, separate and apart from Scripture. Now, most of our friends that we talk to, if you ask them, well, do you believe in the Bible? Yes, I believe in the Bible. But when it comes down to looking at the Bible as the source of the spiritual words that we read about here in 1 Corinthians 2, exclusively, our friends would say, well, no, I think that the Holy Spirit is leading me. And so when I feel very strongly that I ought to go in a certain way, that's the Holy Spirit leading me directly. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. And I don't believe that's the way in which the Bible describes the Spirit working. The way in which the Spirit works now is through the Word. When in fact we look at the Word and we, as it puts it here in verse 15, judge those things that the Spirit has revealed, that's not leaning upon our own understanding. That's allowing God's Word to work. That is allowing spiritual things to work within us. I'd like us to notice a few things this morning in our brief time in our first lesson that make it very clear that if what we mean by that is, well, I should just shut off my mind and I should not try to use reason to understand what God's Word has said, that doesn't follow. And I say that for several reasons. First of all, because I think it is clear that God's servants appealed to reason. Look with me at two examples. First, the prophet Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I want you to notice as Samuel is teaching the people and he's trying to urge them to follow the Lord as they ought to. Notice with me, he's going to go into a discussion about how God has dealt with the people, what God has done, and he's calling them to recognize what their response ought to be to that. But I want you to notice how this begins. 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to go ahead and read what he says and how he does reason with them. I call to your attention simply the fact that what he is calling upon them to do is to think about what God did and to determine from that the logical consequences of what that means for their response to God in the present as he was speaking to them. Look at another example. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul, who wrote more of the books that are a part of our New Testament than any other apostle. In Acts chapter 17, I want you to notice simply one example that we see in Acts chapter 17 of what it tells us about how he went about teaching the gospel. As our friends would sometimes imagine it, the gospel is purely a matter of heart. Now, certainly it is something that we need to balance. If we emphasize too much the head, we're going to neglect the heart. But if we emphasize only the heart, we're going to fail to recognize that there is an aspect of our humanity, an aspect of our response to God that is dependent upon our mind and our reason. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths," notice, "reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Now, I want you to think about this. First, what was Paul doing? Paul was going to those who believed in the Old Testament Scriptures. He was going to those who were looking for the Messiah, and he points out to them where in Scripture you could see that Jesus was the Christ. I want you to notice that this is described as reasoning with them from the Scriptures. Now, as some of our friends would think of it, if we were to do the same when it comes to what the Bible teaches about salvation, or when it comes to what the Bible teaches about the work of the church. Remember, as I mentioned at the beginning, they might say, well, you're just using human reasoning. Well, was it wrong for the Apostle Paul to reason with his Jewish brethren from the Scriptures to try to show them that Jesus was the Messiah? No. If that's the case, then why would it be wrong for us to try to look and to see from Scripture what is it that God wants us to do? Is that not the same thing Samuel did? Same thing that the Apostle Paul did. Well, let's notice another example. Jesus appealed to reason. This may surprise some people because sometimes I think people would imagine that Jesus is simply calling upon people to address a heart condition and not to utilize anything pertaining to reason and the mind. Well, that's just simply not the case. I offer two examples to you. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. One of the scribes came, and we skip a section here, and it continues the thought to say, having heard them reasoning together. You see, he was reasoning with the people that he was teaching. Luke chapter 24. We're not going to read the whole section. I simply call to your attention the fact that in this section, chapter 24, verses 13 through 27, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, think about this and what it suggests to us. As the people are engaged in thinking and reasoning, does he keep himself from that? In other words, does he distance himself from that, saying, no, you need to just not lean on your own understanding. You need to simply let the Spirit work in you. No, he engages with them. He begins to discuss things with them. How often in the examples of Jesus' teaching do we see him calling upon the people to use their mind and to think about what it is that God would have them to understand about their response to God? Whether we're talking about the issue of paying taxes, whether you're talking about the issue of who the Christ, who the Messiah is in relation to what David will say. How is it that David would call him Lord? That is appealing to their reasoning to try to get them to understand that their response to God and understand various things that he's teaching. Well, let's look at a third example. And that is God the Father. God the Father will appeal to reason. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. And I want you to notice as Isaiah begins this grand book in Isaiah chapter 1, let's read together verses 16 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 20. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want you to notice here that the appeal that God himself makes to the people is to their reason. He is not simply calling upon them to feel a certain way. He is not simply calling upon them to turn off their mind in their response to him. Instead, he is calling upon them to reason together. So, from these examples, what can we say about this question of, well, should we use our mind? Is it appropriate for us to look at Scripture and to compare Scriptures and to try to harmonize them together and to come up with a conclusion? Is that leaning on our own understanding? Should we use reasoning in matters of faith, or is that showing a lack of faith? Is that something that shows that we are not depending upon God? Well, I want us to end our lesson by looking simply at two scriptures that I think will help us to see some answers to this. First of all, I want us to look at a passage that does show that reason is involved in our reaction and our recognition of God. Let's read a passage back in the book of Daniel. And you'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar was not a servant of God, at least in many respects. God used him for various purposes. But in his pride and arrogance, he imagined that he was the one that had brought about all of his power and might. And I want us to notice here in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, after he had been humbled, notice what the scripture tells us, Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, notice this, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. Now simply notice what you see here. In His humiliation, a degree of His reason is taken away from Him. We might imagine that, well, what God wants then is for Him to remain in that condition where He's simply submissive to God, His reason is turned off, and that is not something that's needed for Him to respond to God. Quite the contrary, though. You'll notice that after He is humbled, when in fact this condition is changed, how does it describe it? His reason is returned to Him. Think with me about this for just a moment. Is it not God that gave us our power to think? Is it not God that gave us the ability to understand and to discern, as we notice there in 1 Corinthians, to judge those things when we are doing so with a spiritual mind, setting our minds on things above? Why would it be that God would create within us the ability to think and to reason, and yet when it comes to matters of faith, call upon us to turn off that thinking? You know, sometimes the critics of faith will try to charge believers with this. They will say, well, you people are just kind of living in fairy tales. You are just living in your imagination. And I think that's a misunderstanding of biblical faith. Because what we see in biblical faith is there is a measure in which we must be able to believe in that which we cannot see. But do we do so simply from just a wishful thinking? Do we do so simply because we want it to be a certain way? Or do we do so based upon the evidence that is given to us? And I would submit to you that when we look to Scripture, we are given an abundance of evidence about God and who He is. We are given generations of prophecy that are given throughout the centuries that are fulfilled and should lead the reasonable soul to recognize this didn't just happen by accident. But we're not talking about something in which to believe in God and to follow Him in a way that's pleasing to Him, we ought to just turn off our minds. Well, notice here that Nebuchadnezzar, when his reason was restored to him, he praised God for who He was. One last example. And that is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice that rather than describing the idea of our proper relationship to God being something that dismisses reason and turns off the mind, I want you to simply notice with me a statement that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 7, which shows us that reason that is impaired is considered to be a malady. Now think with me about what this passage says. Verse 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Now, the first part of that verse is really what I want you to focus on. Here is it talks about the wise man and oppression, difficulties that can destroy reason. If it's true, as our friends would argue, that what we really ought to do is close our minds and simply yield, then how could it be that here the wise man describes a condition in which reason is destroyed as something that's unfavorable? Shouldn't it be that if that is desirable, that all of us would want a condition in which we're not thinking? You know, it's interesting because as you compare the Christian faith with those ideas in the world around us, Buddhism, for example, I don't understand a lot about it, but one thing that I do understand, if I'm correct, is that often part of what they imagine to be reaching enlightenment is to bring your mind into a condition in which it's basically kind of just shut off. You're not really desiring anything. You're not really wanting anything. That's much different than the idea that we see portrayed in Scripture. We are to, as Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek certain things. We're to seek those things that are above. And that is a recognition of what God has revealed to us. The Bible will tell us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that the very faith that we have is founded upon the Word of God. It is not simply something that is founded upon what we might want or what we might imagine, what we might wish to be the case. And when our friends will use this argument to say, well, you're just relying on human reasoning, as I mentioned, I think there are a few problems with that. Number one, they have misunderstood what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit revealed the Word and revealed the Gospel. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles and guide them into all truth. But what the Bible also teaches is that that revelation would be temporary and that it would come to an end when that complete revelation had come about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us this. And it is within the Word of God, within the Bible, that we have that complete revelation. But a second thing that I think our friends struggle with is when they will say that, well, if I just go with what I feel strongly about, that's the Holy Spirit leading me. I think they misunderstand, once again, the way that the Bible talks about even when the Holy Spirit operated directly. Was it ever something that was a matter of strong feeling rather than the speaking of words to a human being? I think it's very clear that when you see the Spirit working directly, He tells people certain things. He told the Apostle Paul to go here or not to go somewhere else. You know, when you look back in the Old Testament, there is an example when God spoke from heaven to the Israelites. Was it something that they just kind of felt strongly that maybe God said something to me? No. It was such a fearful, clear thing that the people, in fact, begged Moses not to let that happen again. You speak to us what God has told you. Now, I fear that some of our friends that have these views about feelings as a revelation of God or these views about the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, what they may in fact be doing is simply looking to what they think. And as a result of that, determining certain things about what they do. Is that not the very thing that we began with in Proverbs chapter 3, leaning on your own understanding? Is that not the very problem we noticed in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23? The way of man is not in himself. The way in which we can lean on God and not on our own understanding is by looking to His Word. Does that involve our mind and our reason? Absolutely. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that you would recognize that the way in which you can determine what ought to be done is not through simply what you feel, not through what everybody else is doing, but by looking to God's Word. And within God's Word, you can find what He tells us we ought to do. In our next lesson this morning, we're going to look at an example of conversion. And in that, we can see very clearly what was done. We're going to think about that and challenge us to see if that compares to what we have done. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.